Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good. All right. Fantastic. It is a privilege to be here today. And don't you miss the days where you just bring one thing up to the pulpit. Except today I've got three. So if I start going this, you'll know what I'm doing. And I have a retainer in my mouth. So if I lisp a little bit today, you'll know why. I blame that, nothing else. And I've got PowerPoint, I believe. Are we on PowerPoint? Okay, great. All right, so we're going to continue our study in Colossians today. And last week, I talked about the background a little bit. So to kind of give you a view of where we're at in Colossae, I provided a PowerPoint slide here that kind of shows you the city of Ephesus, which is a coastal city. Hey, we're on. It's a coastal city. And this coastal city was known for one particular thing. It was the Temple of Diana or Artemis, depending on who's ruling. And this temple was a temple that you don't want to be associated with. And the people of Ephesus also practiced black magic. And as we talked about a little bit last time, when Paul was there on his third missionary journey, his preaching was so profound that the people, not all of them, of Ephesus brought out their magic books. And these magic books were burnt. And so you know that the people of Ephesus not only had a temple of Diana and pagan worship, it was one of the seven wonders of the world, by the way. And if you go there today, what do you find? Has anybody been to Ephesus where this temple was at? What's there now? Ruins. There's one pillar. Okay? Seventh wonder of the world, down to one pillar. All right? So our dear brothers and sisters, when we meet them in glory, they're going to tell you a lot about Satanism, demonism, and how they came out of that. Idolatry, which is essentially very, very demonic. But remember this, the idols didn't make themselves. The humans did. So that's Ephesus. And then we have a cluster of three cities. So if you and I were to walk, okay, think about that. Do you want to take a walk from Ephesus to Colossae? And we'll pass by Laodicea, and we'll see Hierapolis up off in the distance. That's about 100 miles from Ephesus to Colossae. And what we're going to find in Colossae is more what? Demonism, paganism, syncretism. And so that's what you're going to find there. And so when Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, he's never saw them before, but Epaphras went there and he started churches in those three cities. Paul started the church, or at least was part of the building of the church in Ephesus, but never made it to Laodicea that I recall, and certainly not to Colossae, at least during his Roman imprisonment, AD 55. And so that's a little bit of the background of those three cities. And so when Paul's writing to Colossae, guess where the letter goes from Colossae? Goes to Laodicea. And guess where it goes from Laodicea? Take a guess. Yeah, that's right. Hierapolis. And of note, the hot springs, and you can see this if you go to Expedia.com, of all places, one of the highlights of this particular city, Hierapolis, is one of the highlights is these pools that you would go and wade into, and these pools are hot spring pools. And sulfur is kind of part of that whole experience as well. And so it's really nice. And so when the Apostle John's writing and he says to Laodicea, you're neither hot nor are you cold. The cold water likely came from around Colossae. There's a river that runs up in the mountains through Colossae.
And by the time those two things meet in Laodicea, oftentimes you have lukewarm water. So that's all centered in the Lycos Valley. Those three cities started by Epaphras. And so Epaphras comes to Paul during his Roman imprisonment, and he tells Paul something really profound. So let's turn first, as we're getting back into our context in chapter 1, turn with me real quickly to chapter 4 of Colossians. All right, so if we scroll down a little, if we look down, we go down to verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, so Paul's affirming that he was part of their number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Likely at this time, he's talking to Paul because maybe he's in prison with Paul. And he's telling Paul about these three churches that he started. Sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Why? That you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Note that part. Because when Paul says the will of God in Colossians, it's going back to this hope that Epaphras has, and Paul is joining because this is what they do. They're joining together, and Epaphras' hope is that they're fully assured in all the will of God. And so Paul is going to delineate what he means by the will of God. I had a professor in seminary one time who said, if you want to find a Bible verse on if you need to marry Susie or not, you're going to find that verse. If you're going to want to find a verse on how often you brush your teeth a day, you're going to find a verse. And I say that to say this, that when Paul talks about the will of God, it's in the context of the church standing firm. And then when we hit into chapter 1, Paul's going to talk about knowing the will of God. And so he's going to set his audience up in this next section that we're going to walk through for the remaining part of the book so that they may be, in a sense, mature. Because there's immaturity in their thinking. So if we can advance our slides here, I'm not sure we can. There we go. Whoop. Hey, that's me. Hi, Mike. All right, we'll figure it out. So Epaphras. Oh, are we ready to go? Oh, there you go. That's the downtown part of Colossae right now. So if you and I were to take a stroll into Colossae, this is what we're going to see. What do you think? Lovely. Yep. Thanks, Rich. Okay. Yeah. So these are two outcroppings or mounds, and underneath, we think, is a temple and a theater and lots of other things, artifacts. We have not yet excavated this area. Scholars, for whatever reason, have spent a whole lot of time in Ephesus. I wonder why, one of the seven wonders of the world, but not a whole lot of time in Colossae. And in fact, there were a group of archaeologists who were going to do a dig for the very first time in Colossae at the outset of 2020. So they put things on hold, and they haven't got to it. I think they're actually reforming that team to see what they can find in the city of Colossae. I see me on there, and okay, there we go. So Epaphras has a very deep concern for the church, not only in Colossae, but he also has a concern in Laodicea, in Hierapolis, likely because he's not there, he's imprisoned. So Paul is saying, hey, I have a great struggle myself because there are a group of believers in this area at these three churches who may be pastorless. We don't know. And Paul is taking the time. Think about it. This apostle. And by this time, they know about Paul. This is after his third missionary journey. They know about Paul. They know about the road to Damascus. And so this is a very big encouragement to the church. Haven't seen Paul, heard of Paul. Guess what? He knows our pastor, and he's writing to us. And so I said last time, don't just gloss over the introduction to books. Knowing that the Apostle Paul is writing to my church is a big deal. It's a very big deal. The church doesn't have a Bible. They may have a copy of Torah. They may have a copy of Old Testament. And when they meet at a house church in Philemon's house, they might be reading the Old Testament, or they're talking about what they learned a little bit here and a little bit there. But think of it, y'all. Think about if a Mormon missionary came into this class, and many of you, I'm looking at the audience, have walked with the Lord for a very long time, and this Mormon missionary comes in and starts talking to you about something different. And so if a lot of you start going that direction or saying, yes, that plus this, you might not like that, and you may never talk to your best friend ever again. Also, if your mom and dad is a Christian, and then you convert to something completely different than what you're familiar with, you may never talk to them again. And as you can see, Colossae wasn't a big, huge city. That's the irony of the name. So there's a lot at stake. And if you didn't have a whole lot to go on, the Word of God, and you met occasionally, you might be of the persuasion that you're going to listen to your friends, listen to mom and dad, because you don't want to lose those relationships. And so if your pastor's not there and you have no Bible, there's a lot at stake here. And so Paul is writing, and he has a great struggle, and he's praying on their behalf. And he wants them to know about the true knowledge that is about Christ himself. And so we saw last time that Paul opened up his letter affirming the church that they were saints. And that they did three things. What were those three things that were indicative of the Colossian church? Do you remember? They had faith. They had what else? Okay, that's the third one. What's the second one? Love. That's right. And so what Paul found to be very encouraging, and look here, Paul says, let me get back to chapter 2 or 1. Paul says in chapter 1, after I have heard of these things. Paul says that five times in chapter 1:1-14. Five times. Having heard that you learned it. Having heard. That's really encouraging. What Paul heard was that their faith was active. But hear me now. And listen to me later. Paul does this in almost every epistle he writes. He sets his audience up. And so he'll affirm the audience, hey, your faith in Jesus, that's true. Want to know why? Because your love for the saints. Not only that, you have this hope. That one day you're going to meet the hope, the gospel, Jesus himself. And that's stored up there in heaven. And all that is very motivating. And so Paul, as we learned last time, was thanking God for their activeness and their demonstration of faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as we saw last time in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you. The first part, chapter 1, 3 through 8, is Paul's thanksgiving. It is encouraging. And it brings a steep encouragement to the people when somebody of Paul's stature thanks God always in his prayers for the church. That you know that even though you haven't seen this apostle, you've learned something about Paul, don't you? He says he always thanks God for the church. And he just doesn't say thanks. He gives reasons. He gives reasons for your faith, love, hope. And he also goes and shows that this faith that's laid up for you in heaven, the gospel, and it's the gospel's constantly bearing fruit. And Paul says it's bearing fruit in you. And then we get down to verse 9. And so today we're going to do a quick overview of why we're studying verse 9 through 14. Because in your Bible study, you have to find your limits. It's really important because those limits will give you groups of thought. They're called paragraphs. And paragraphs, if you string a bunch of them together, is proving a point. And so Paul now is going into his prayer time, and he is saying what he's praying for to the church. So in my Bible, on the computer here, I have verse 9 that is bolded. And then I look down to 10 and 11 and 12, and it looks like Paul is continuing a thought there. That's important. I absolutely love the NASB, but in the NASB, I have a little paragraph heading that says the incomparable Christ. But if you look at verse 13, if you're looking at the NASB, it's not bolded. So the editors put the incomparable Christ there, thinking that maybe there's a paragraph break there, but there's not. You go all the way down to verse 14, and then 15 is your next bolded verse. That's the next paragraph. So our limits span from verse 9 all the way down to verse 14. All right, that's our limit. Let's go back up to verse 9, and I see a couple things I want to bring to your attention, and then we're going to get into some really good stuff. In the NASB, I have for this reason. And so in your Bible study, for this reason really is predicated upon a previous thought. It's like a therefore, and maybe in some translations you might have that. And when you see a therefore or for this reason or a so then, you've got to stop. Okay? You got to stop in your Bible reading and go, what's the context? I just showed you what the context was. It was Paul's thanksgiving. Not only is Paul thankful to the Lord, but now Paul is actually going to pray for them. And here's another amazing note. I always find, and we don't have time to do this, the main verb of the paragraph. What is the main verb of the paragraph? So I'm going to ask you, because that's the way I am. I'm going to ask you, let's just take a quick look in verse 9, and somebody tell me what the main verb is. Okay, knowledge, that would be a noun. Heard, okay, it's not. ceased.
Prayed, okay. Pray, okay. Who's for ceased? Raise their hand. One, Harry, I think I heard you too, brother. There are no take backs. Okay, filled. All right. So I have one who says is the main verb. Ma'am, I'm not wearing my glasses. Okay, here we go. I'm 47. I'm half. Okay. Who raised their hand over here? I saw a hand go up for ceased. Sally, why did you say ceased? Okay. Yeah, that's right. The main verb in verse 9, and it really governs 9 through 14, is ceased. Maybe filled is in a dependent clause. Knowledge is a noun. And pray, it's actually praying. It's a participle in the Greek. All right, enough of the heady stuff. But that's important. Remember, Paul said 5 times, I've heard, I've heard, I've heard. He's encouraging them. He's encouraging them. I'm thanking God for all the stuff that you're doing. And it's amazing. Paul the Apostle is saying that we're doing some great stuff. That's great. And now he's going to pray. So Paul says in verse 9, for this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased. Can you imagine the encouragement that our dear brothers and sisters who we're going to meet in heaven someday, we're going to meet these guys. Isn't that great? This isn't just words on a paper. We're going to meet them. You know what they're going to say? Man, when Paul the Apostle wrote to us, thanking God and always thanking God and not even ceasing to pray. Wow, that is profound. That's an encouragement. And it's no different in some respects from every single Sunday when we have a testimony time in this class, is it not? We give thanks to God. And many of you have lots of things to be thankful for, one of which is that we're here. We've lost some of us, haven't we, over the years? We have health problems, and we're here, aren't we? And those are discouraging things. But isn't it great when you're in the hospital and you're given testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that great? Because friends, I'll tell you right now, I'm old-fashioned. Hell is real. I had a dream. I'm not trying to be weird. I had a dream this week. And I don't know if you had similar dreams like this, but I was with my team from DTS because we're always on the road together and we're going actually to Omaha on Monday, Omaha. And then we're going to drive down to Kansas City. And then I have a 5 o'clock morning flight from Kansas City to get to Fort Worth. Well, DFW first, but then Fort Worth. And then I have 5 meetings on Wednesday. So maybe I'm a little anxious. I'm not sure what's going on. So I had this dream, and I'm from Colorado, and I needed to get across the Colorado River to make my meeting in Fort Worth. I don't know. That's my dream. And so I called Uber. There you go. There you go. So I called an Uber because that's what you do today. You call an Uber. And so I got a water taxi. Sounds like Uber. But I got into this taxi. I'm still in dream mode. And in this taxi, I get into this really tight space. And I'm trying to see the windows because I wanted to see how far it's going to take to get from the river over to the shore because I wanted to get out because I had a meeting in Fort Worth. I start like panicking at night. Do you ever have those dreams where you just can't move? You're like, oh, I just want to get up and go, and you're short of breath. It's really odd.
That's kind of what it was like. And I woke up and this is the thought I had. What's hell going to be like? You can never get out and it's not a dream. You know, the book of John, chapter 5, talks about two resurrections. One unto life, one unto death. And so as we inherit our imperishable bodies, isn't that going to be great? One day, imperishable. For us in heaven, yet it's not our final destination, the new earth is. Don't forget that. But for the unbeliever, they inherit the imperishable as well. And I'm still old-fashioned. Hell is hell. And then you're in the lake of fire. Not a good sight. Paul's thanking the church, and he hasn't ceased to pray. What encouragement. Have not ceased to pray, verse 9, for you, and ask. Now, when you see a that in the text, especially in Pauline literature, that, you want to pay attention to that. Because usually it's going to tell you what's going to come next, a reason, oftentimes. So those little words are really important because they're like big nuggets. You know, I'm from Colorado, gold mining or Leadville. We're in Leadville and we got lots of lead and, we're digging it out of the earth. That's one of those words that you just want to dig out. And here's the content, that you may be filled with knowledge of his will. Remember what I talked about at the beginning? Knowing his will. This isn't to marry Susie or Johnny or to know some secret will and I just need to know if I need to buy that house or that car or take that job or whatnot. No. Paul's going to set them up. Know his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to notice that Paul says, we haven't ceased to pray for you and to ask. Praying is essentially asking the Lord. Remember last week, I talked about this communication that we have with the Lord. We thank the Lord, and it doesn't mean that we stop there and go, okay, we had a time of thanksgiving, and now I'm going to go to a time of prayer. It's about a communication, a relationship with the Lord. But the entire essence, really, on prayer is that you're asking the Father for prayer requests, to request something of him. But I look at thanksgiving as telling God, thank you for answering those prayers and praising his name among the people to bring encouragement to y'all. I'm a father. Many of us are fathers or mothers. If the extent of our relationship with our parents just amounted to asking, that's a pretty one-way relationship. It's a communication. It's recognizing what the Father has done through thanksgiving. It's also recognizing that he can do something. That's why you pray to God. And so don't forget those two aspects. There are many, many more, but those two aspects get you on the road to being a less selfish prayer. We need to recognize what God's done through thanksgiving. But the essential part of praying is asking. Paul says here that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think at this point, knowing the Colossian church, remember they struggled with syncretism. It's a little bit of this. It's a little bit of that. It's a little bit of Jesus. And so that was what was first and foremost on Epaphras' mind when he talked to Paul. I just want them to be mature, to grow up. I don't even know if anybody's there to help them. And so Paul is saying words that would really go well in the Colossian city. being filled, knowledge, wisdom. Boy, the Roman Greco world loved those three words. But what Paul's going to do, and he's setting his audience up to explain the work of the Father and who Jesus is and his superiority. Some of you probably have heard that Colossians is all about the superiority of Christ. That's part of it. That's part. But Paul needed to talk about the person and work of Jesus because they were being robbed, defrauded, Paul will talk about in chapter 2. Paul uses a lot of hand gestures throughout the Colossian epistle that there are people over here trying to steal that hope. And that hope is Jesus, and take it away from you. But in chapters 1 and 2, Paul says that hope is hidden in the heavens. That's eternal security. And then in chapter 3, Paul's going to talk about being revealed with the gospel, that is Jesus. So being filled with all knowledge of his will, as Paul's going to explain, is the will of who the person and work of Jesus is. He's going to say this in chapter 2, that it's all about knowing Christ himself. Friends, when I went through my doctoral program at the seminary, and at Colossians, when I was going through this book, I was like, man, one day I'm going to preach this book. This is amazing. Because here's what I've always heard. I went to a Bible college, and then I came down and did seminary, and I've been in higher education for most of my adult life. Don't recommend that, but here I am. I heard in Bible college, doctrine determines deeds. You know what I mean by that? Yeah. Knowing the person of Christ and getting it right is utmost importance. Because getting the person and work right shows us that we know what we're talking about. I love music. You don't want me to sing. You don't want me to play piano because I will be ding, 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 ding all over the place. If we paid a whole lot of money to go see an opera, I love operas. If we pay a whole lot of money to go see a play and they miss a key, you hear it and you know it. And that key was missed almost every single time. You wouldn't go back because you're thinking, well, who's that piano player? I can do a better job than that. Friends, it's so important to come to church and not to be reinvigorated by yourselves and your personal walk with the Lord, but it's an encounter with this living person. Who is he? What has he done? What's the extent of what he has done? Why is that important? The Apostle Paul is praying for them to be filled with knowledge of his will. It's the epignosko that we talked about. It's this intimate knowledge of God's will, which is Christ himself. Be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Oftentimes, wisdom and understanding could be one of the same thing, but if you go through the book of Proverbs, wisdom seems to be something that's more or less known, but also applied. And so when you see wisdom and knowledge together, as you do here, we're looking not just at knowing, but also applying. And so Paul's asking that they be filled with his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where does spiritual wisdom come from? So that's a question for y'all. Where does it come from? Okay, comes from the Word, the Holy Spirit, application of the Word. Yeah, I love that. Okay, but what about here in this context? They didn't have the Word. Where does the wisdom come from? It's part of it's the Spirit. What's the other part? teaching. Yeah, Paul's going to tell them what he wants them to know, what the wisdom is, what the knowledge is. That's going to come in chapter 2. But what is Paul doing here? Praying. Yes. So where does spiritual wisdom come from? God, the Father. Exactly. Okay, so how often, let's just be honest, okay? This is going to be an honesty lesson today. Raise of hands, how often do you pray for spiritual wisdom to the Father, and what you have in mind is knowing the person and work more intimately than ever before of Christ? How many have prayed that way? A few of us? Good, good. That's important. That's important. Not only do we make requests for one another, and that's super important too. Paul will talk about God's will in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He narrows that will that he's praying and asking for, to for the Thessalonican church to know how to possess his own vessel, his body. Because if you can't control this, then you're like a pagan. And what Paul has in mind there is defrauding their brother, probably looking at one's wife and carousing with others. Because oftentimes when you gather like this and you don't know and you have a good theological basis, you might come together and go, hey, I like what the way she looks over here or the way he looks over there. And so Paul's saying the will of God is not to do that. Here, it's knowing Jesus more intimately. So I want to submit to you that part of our prayer life not only includes thanksgiving, not only includes asking for one another or for yourself, but also asking for spiritual wisdom, knowing God more. Because doctrine determines deeds. And having a small family, a young family, boy, your doctrine's really pushed. And you're like, you know what? Paul talks about not exacerbating your children and so forth. And so those are important things, even for me and myself, to remember. And not only that, if we're to conform to the image of the Son, you know what that means? I need to be acting like the Son. I need to be reminded of who the Son is. That's why Bible reading is so important. Don't lose the love and the vigor, because these people that we read about, they're not just stories made up. Jesus lives today. Amen. Verse 10 starts with this really fun phrase, so that. When you see a so that in the text, that should signal something to you. It should signal one of two things. A result is coming up from the action previous, or a purpose. And so Paul says in verse 10, so that you will walk. And so he's asking the Father that they may be filled with knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding, for the purpose of, or as a result, that they may walk. So those two things, doctrine and deeds, go hand in hand. This idea of walk, Paul uses walk a lot. Maybe because this is after his third missionary journey, he knows what it means to walk, because he walked throughout Asia Minor and into Athens and over to Corinth. He did that several times. He logged thousands of miles in. Think about that. Again, how about if I asked y'all, sorry about that, to take a walk from Dallas all the way to New York City? That's about how far it is. You know what that says? The person of Paul loved God's people. He wasn't a young buck. He's probably my age, maybe a little bit older. And he's walking throughout Asia Minor. And you know what? You're walking on the Roman road. Guess what's on the Roman road? Robbers. Yep. Can't shave your head. You can't get a haircut. Where do you go to the bathroom? I'm not kidding, y'all. Where do you eat? There's not a Chick-fil-A down the road. These are really important parts that Paul never said of himself. I mean, he talked about his persecutions. He talked about being shipwrecked, whatnot. But this man walked, and he loved greatly. And so the idea of walk probably meant a lot to Paul. But let's go back to Psalm chapter 1 to really get a good picture of what we mean by walk. So flip over to Psalm, take a left, and flip over to Psalm chapter 1. Scholars will say that Psalm chapter 1 and 2 is the doorway to a theological library that you learn about the Father through the laments of David. And you learn about the Father and how to praise Him. And so you're in this massive library. So chapters, or Psalm 1 and 2 is the entrance. Let's look here. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In poetry, we love poetry. I can't write it. You have a but. That's a contrast. But his delight is in the law of the capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? That's part of walking. Because when you delight yourself in the law of the Lord, you begin to, or you continue in the what? Learning who the Lord is. Notice it's the capital L-O-R-D, not God. God in Old Testament, G-O-D, usually has in mind a more universal, a little bit of a God who's distant. So that's when G-O-D is used, it's usually in that context. Remember Genesis 1 and 2? You can see it's stark difference. When you see a capital L, lower caps O-R-D, that's looking at the master part, Adonai. But here, he delights in the law of the Lord. He knows the Lord intimately. And in his law, he meditates day and night. It's almost like Paul was wanting his church to go back to Psalm 1. The Jews of Paul's day would have gone back to Psalm 1. Gentiles, can't say that for sure, but at least the Jews, when you talk about walking, you go to Psalm 1. He delights and he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Bears fruit, is stable, produces fruit, not unlike the church of Colossae. So up to this point, Paul's affirming them, thanking God, but he's also telling them, telling the Lord, that they may be filled so that they can walk. All right, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. So that, this is verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 10. This is great. This goes right back to Psalm 1. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And so the walking in the worthy is knowing the Lord, knowing his law, having the heart attitude of delighting, having the heart attitude of meditating. Isaiah uses the picture of a cow chewing its cud day and night. That's what we are to do, is to chew on the word, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him. That is so contracultural, not only in the world, because we please ourselves, but it's not unlike the church. Oftentimes we're, and you can see this in our prayer life. If it's always centered on us, you might want to wonder and take stock, especially during this time of Easter. It's a really great time to think about how you've been since the new year. The Jews would always use, the Israelites would use the seasons to always bring about a retrospection of what God has done in the past, and also a prospection, what God is going to do in the future. The Eucharist is like that. You look back, what the Lord has done on the cross, done for you, but also look to the future, that he may come. And we're celebrating the Eucharist until he comes. Don't forget the last part of that verse in First Corinthians chapter 11, until he comes. It's an outward sign to one another that we're celebrating what he's done until we're with him. And Jesus says to his disciples, drink this cup and one day we'll be with you. We will be together and then we'll drink it together when the Lord is present before us. Isn't that going to be a great day? But we walk in a manner that pleases him in all respects. All right, now we have a couple ing words. Please circle those. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing. So bearing fruit, remember Psalm 1, when you delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to bear fruit. See the parallel? The bearing fruit is in the active voice. This is what the church is to do. And Paul's asking God to give them the knowledge to do that. Look at the next ing. In every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right. So who's the actor of the increasing here? Who's acting? Who's to do this? Look at the verse. Don't look at me. I love y'all. The Colossians? No. Who's the actor? His beloved son, okay, that you're on to it. Keep going. He's praying to God, and he's asking God to give them an increase. God is the actor. Yeah. Oh, we're going to get some beautiful stuff here shortly. Thank you for bringing that up. Yeah, that's right. So in your prayer life, you also ask that the Lord will continue to increase in the knowledge of God, that he is the one to do that. If you haven't figured it out in our Christian life, it's a partnership. And so, yes, God can give you the increase in knowledge. Guess what's going to happen? I'm not going to stand over here and I'm going to pray and all of a sudden I get this special knowledge, because Hebrews chapter 1, thank you, Dr. Toussaint, taught me that in these last days, he has spoken to us by his who? His son. And so everything for us today as Christians is right here in the blue book. The revelation of his son. And so it's the Lord isn't going to increase the knowledge there. We need one another in community, studying God's word, understanding who he is, and if God's going to bring the increase, y'all, it first starts with asking God to bring it. Paul's going to tell them in chapter 2 what that knowledge is, what his will is, but right now he's setting them up. All right, let's keep going. In the increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened without all power, according to his glorious might. So who do you think the actor strengthened there? I know a lot of us might think that is not a participle, but it's a participle in the Greek. So it's not an ing, but just think with me. If this is a participle, who's the actor of strengthened? Okay? No. God. So in your prayer time, ask for an increase in the knowledge of Him and that He strengthens. It's important that knowledge comes before this idea of strength, with all power according to His glorious might. When we talk about the power of God, I want you also to be thinking in these terms. In the Old Testament, how did God demonstrate His power? Go ahead. Okay. In the Old Testament, think about some climactic events that demonstrate the all-powerfulness of the Almighty. The Red Sea. Yes. In fact, Exodus 14:30 will use the same Greek word for deliverance that we're going to see here shortly. But His power is demonstrated by primarily the parting of the Red Sea. And in Israelite culture, that moment was the moment that identifies the nation as the nation with Yahweh the God. I did this for you. Don't forget it. And so as God has had the power to part the Red Seas, give me one or two more big power moments in the Old Testament. Jericho, manna. Jericho for sure. Thank you. But don't think about the big one. Parting of the Red Sea. Whoa! But also remember the manna. God has the power to provide. But what Paul's doing here isn't telling them that he's got the power to provide the manna necessarily. What Paul's driving to is that he is able to deliver them. And in fact, he has. Strength with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all hupomone, steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Drop down to verse 13. He has rescued us. That's the idea of deliverance. He has rescued. What verbal tense is rescued here? Past. Yeah. So Paul is affirming in his prayer to the church of what God has done. He's rescued us. You want to circle rescued from the domain of darkness, and circle this one, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The idea of rescued, that word harkens back to God delivering the nation from Egypt, and that idea of transferring is there. You're leaving one nation, Egypt, going through the Red Sea, and Paul will talk about that's when they were baptized, and you're now on your way to the promised land. But at the moment of belief, Paul is affirming in his prayer to God that they have, in fact, been rescued, past tense, and they've been transferred, past tense, to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we are in the kingdom, and God is our high priest and ruler of our life in this kingdom. Not the millennial kingdom, not the Davidic kingdom, but this kingdom is a mystery. The prophets in the Old Testament didn't know about the time between the first advent and the second advent of our Lord. But once you got closer to the mountains, you began to see there's a valley. And we are part of this beautiful valley, and we're walking with God, being transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And now look at what Paul does in verse 14. This is just Paul. In whom we have redemption. Give me a good definition of redemption. Yeah, you bought. How were we bought? blood of Christ. Isn't that just beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? So Paul's setting up the church that you, in fact, have been rescued, transferred, and you have been bought with the blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul, in his prayer to the Lord, is affirming to this church who are becoming potentially syncretistic, where the true source of knowledge comes from, who the knowledge is about, and what, and Paul's now driving to who this person is, the Son, and what he's done. He's affirming them in verse 13 and 14 of the fact that they have already been transferred into the kingdom. And so when Paul is going to beat them over the head a little bit, as it were, I mean that very lightly, he's affirmed them. There's no loss of salvation. There's only motivation to live for the Lord Jesus, and he's going to explain to them who this person is. And so what you're going to find, beginning in verse 15, when you read on, this is a Pauline hymn. It's a very early hymn about the Lord Jesus. But remember, when you only heard about Jesus who saves, and that's the extent of your knowledge, you need an apostle to tell you who the person is, what he's done, and what it means for you. And so Paul is going to develop his theology very specifically, very uniquely, to show them that Christ is sufficient, nothing else. So don't let the robbers come in. And that's where we're going to stop today. I'm always going to be remiss at this 12 o'clock hour to remind us once again that if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this person who rescued believers and is demonstrated by love for believers, if you've not come to meet the Lord Jesus, come talk to me afterwards. Love to talk to you about it. Love to talk to you about Jesus. It's important. Hell is real. But for us who have been walking with the Lord, that beautiful term, walking with the Lord, continue. Be strengthened. Fall in love with this person, Jesus, again. And Lord willing, if we have time to move through the book of Colossians, you're going to see some really fantastic aspects about who the person is and what the work has done and what that means for us today. So stay tuned. All right. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much for this class. And many of us have walked with you for a very, very long time. We have loved you. We have shown it to you. But we want to thank you just for the opportunity, and that is through Jesus Christ, your Son. Without him, we wouldn't be here. Without him, we would be in anguish, without hope, when we see our friends die and perish. But our hope rests in you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Michael. So until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.